for the Word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and with me is my co-host today, Robert Ward. Hello, Bob.
How you doing, Pastor?
I am doing well, thank the Lord. And listeners, it is our joy, our privilege to be with you. We thank God for the opportunity, and we trust that you are doing very well in the Lord. It is a joy, again, to be able to give you the precious Word of God, and that's what we have for you today. That's what we have for you every week by the grace of God. We want to give you not what Robert has or what Scott has, but what the precious Word of God has. And we certainly do not claim to be the standard. We are not, but we know who is. It's our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the standard. God is the standard alone, and His Word is the standard. And so I do not apologize for being able to give you Thus Saith the Lord. What a tremendous joy. We are a live call-in program, which means you can participate with us by dialing the radio station. The number here is 407-682-9595. Once again, 407-682-9595. You can also call us during the course of the week. We've said that before. You call the radio station, and you can join us through the website as well. If you wanted to call during the week, you would call our church's phone number. That phone number is, Bob?
407-894-0208.
Yes,
and 407-894-0208.
That's the church's number. Again, the radio station's number to participate in today's program is 407-682-9595. You can also visit our church's website for questions about our church, what we believe, service times, and many more. You can listen to past radio broadcasts there. You can listen to past messages from the pulpit, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday evening as well, Bible school classes, and other special services, all available there by the grace of God on the audio link on our church's website. That website is www.orlandobiblechurch.com. And so those are just some of our housekeeping tips. We'll try to give the phone number throughout the hour program here. Again, we are a live hour call-in show, so if you want to participate, you can do so by calling the station, asking a Bible question. It could be topic-related, or it could be something completely different.
Mm-hmm.
It could be a comment. We've had those, too. And we appreciate all of those over the past weeks and months and even years, by the grace of God. We appreciate those who support the work, many with their prayers, those who listen weekly, those who even give of their monies. We have a couple families that are supporting roughly half of the broadcast hour, and we appreciate that. We thank the Lord for that, and we just are so blessed above and beyond. That's how God works, right, Bob?
Amen. Absolutely.
And we're going to talk about that fact that every good gift cometh from above. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. And we're going to look at that. So our passage this afternoon is in the book of James, James chapter 1. And in James 1, we've seen several things already over the course of the study, Robert. I wonder if you would begin in verse 16 for us and read 16, 17, and 18.
Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Yes, now we know when we talk about every perfect gift, every good gift coming from above, there's no greater gift mm-hmm. than the gift of God's only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, where Paul speaks of God's unspeakable gift. He says to the Corinthians there, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Father's unspeakable gift to not a world that loves God, not a world that is filled with good people. No, the Bible teaches clearly that all we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible speaks of humanity as that there's none good, there's none that doeth righteous, no, not one. And yet God sent forth his Son. Romans 5:8, for example, Bob. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners,
mm-hmm.
Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm. While we were still his enemies, he died for us.
Well,
not our friends, not his friends, not the ones that that, you know, we're close to him, but while we were enemies, he died for us.
Yes.
And Pastor, I was wondering if you could explain to our listeners, when we read the word unspeakable, mm-hmm. does that mean we can't talk about it, or does it mean something else?
No, it's...
Because in my mind, what that means is when he says it's unspeakable gift, it's our words we have failed to completely imply the value, the majesty, the wonderfulness of God's gift to us. We just don't have the words to express it correctly.
Sure.
It's beyond our comprehension.
Yeah, the word means indescribable. It means indescribable. Exactly. It does not mean we're not to speak of it. No, just the opposite. As Christians, we are to tell
everyone
that God gives us opportunity, as the Spirit leads, as the Holy Spirit directs, not mm-hmm. trying to open doors that He's not opening, but as He gives us direction, to tell everybody of the virtues of Christ, of our wonderful Savior. And we do so. We do so gladly, I trust. We do so with hearts of love toward Him. We love Him only because He first loved us. We do have a caller, our faithful caller, Lynette. Hi, welcome to the program this afternoon. We appreciate your call.
Hi, good evening.
Yes, ma'am. How can we help you today?
I have two people that I talk to during the week,
mm-hmm.
and we always talk about the Bible.
That's but a good I thing to talk about.
Pardon me?
I'm sorry. You said you always talk about the Bible. I said, that's a great thing to talk about.
Yes, we talk, my friends, we talk about the Bible, but sometimes there are things that I don't understand, and we talk about it, and they don't understand neither, but
mm-hmm.
when I ask you the question, they always look for answers from me. So we're talking about mercy and grace, and none of them could not give me the right answer.
Mm.
They didn't know the right answer neither. So now I'm asking you, what is the difference between mercy and grace?
That's a great question. Let me start off by saying Bob and I would echo the same answer in the sense of not always knowing the answers. There's a lot that we don't know, but we thank God, Lynette, that we have a God who knows all things. And we have a God who's given us His Word. He's given us exactly what we need, His blueprint. And as Christians, we have exactly what God has intended for us to live by faith and by practice. And we can only do so as He gives us the enablement and the ability to do so. It's His power in and through us. Great questions. Your question is concerning the two words, mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Well, to begin with, I think a good way to look at those two words, number one, mercy. Think of mercy as not getting the punishment that you deserve. When we sin, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Amen? But the moment a person repents of their sin, in other words, has a change of mind, and they recognize the fact that they're a lost sinner, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God shows them abundant mercy. God, in essence, He is not going to hold us accountable for that which we deserve. We deserve eternity in the lake of fire. We have the mercy of God. The Bible talks about in many places from beginning to end about the mercy of God. The mercies of God are new every morning. The book of Lamentations tells us in chapter 3, great is His faithfulness, and that's a tremendous joy. And so think of mercy as not getting what we rightly deserve. That's the mercy of God. Have mercy upon me, the repentant sinner says. God, have mercy upon me. And He does. He does through the finished work of Christ. What a tremendous message of good news. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Now, grace, it's a different word, but it's also a beautiful gift of God. By the way, it's apropos with our lesson today, every good gift, every perfect gift coming from above. Mercy is certainly one of those gifts, and so too is grace. Grace is on the other side of it, Lynette. Grace is God bestowing upon us His favor.
It's unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. It's not something we earned. It's not something we deserve, but He has bestowed His favor upon us. Creatures that don't deserve it, but yet He has given us His grace.
Amen. And Pastor, there's another thing I'd like to point out to Lynette.
Mm-hmm.
Some people would like to compare or contrast those two words and separate them somehow. And I think that with our Lord, we can actually see a perfect partnership between those two. It's because he is merciful that he can extend his grace unto us. And his extension of grace unto us, giving us this unmerited favor, allowing us to become saved, it's an exercise of his mercy. So the two are intrinsically related to each other in him and what he's doing. And I think it helps to paint a more beautiful picture of his complete love for us.
Sure. You know, there's so many verses in which we could turn. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, Lynette. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4. Well, I'll read a few verses here for you. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. The word quickened means made alive. He hath made us alive together with Christ. And then the parentheses there to finish off verse 5 is, by grace ye are saved. Verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only does he save us from our sins, he has placed us in heavenly places.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have there in Ephesians 2 the use of both of those words, mm-hmm. and more. We look at the word kindness. We could also look in other portions of Scripture and see the goodness of God. And we saw here the love, the word, the love of God. And they all work together. And it's because of God's goodness. It's because God is good. It's because of who he is, his character, his essence, that he offers mercy and, of course, bestows grace. Now, there's a condition. Not everyone will receive the mercy of God. Not everyone will receive the grace of God. It can be resisted. Those that want to continue in their sin, those that want to reject light, those that want to reject the gospel, for instance, the payment of the sin of mankind, Christ dying on the cross for man's sin, those that want to reject Christ, then what's going to happen to those people? God is going to inflict his judgment upon them for all eternity. And that's they cannot then turn around and say, well, God, aren't you a God of love? He is, but he's also a just God. He's a holy God. And if man wants to abide in their goodness and their works and their, the Bible says, their righteousness, which is but as filthy rags, then they're going to pay for all eternity in a literal place called hell. And that is not God's fault. That is not God's fault whatsoever. God is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if man rejects the free gift, the love of God, Jesus Christ, then, of course, if they reject Christ and die without him, then they will be inflicted with God's wrath for all of eternity.
Okay.
Does that help?
One of them was saying to me that grace and mercy was the same thing, and I told him no. Would never
Good job.
Be.
Yeah.
Must be two different statements.
Yes. They're related. Oh. They're certainly related.
Yes.
They work together, but they're not the same thing. And there's so many examples to prove that. I'll just give you one more here. Let's see if we can pick it up. Well, I think the passage there in Ephesians was helpful, but you'll find many places, Lynette, where you see the two different terms. You know, Bob, I'm thinking about the passage in Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
As Christians, maybe it's Hebrews chapter 4. Yeah, verse 16. There it is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. As Christians, we have access to the throne of grace, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And in verse 16, we're told to come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So there we see both words used, two different words. And we need both. We need God's mercy, and we need yes. God's grace. And we have it yes. because of him, because of Christ.
Amen.
We appreciate the call.
Thank you very much, sir.
You're welcome.
Have a wonderful evening.
You too, Lynette. God bless you.
Oh, you too. Bye.
All right. Phone number again here to reach us is 407-682-9595. We appreciate Lynette's call. And, you know, Bob, you think about what James says there in the first chapter. He says in verse 17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, there's a lot there. But you began reading for us in verse 16.
Yes, sir.
And what is the inspired writer mention there again, if you could reread that?
Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, it's interesting, Pastor, you mentioned the fact that we were talking for the last few weeks about verses 13 through 15, mm-hmm. where we were pointing out the fact that our sins come out of us. It's our lust that provides the fertile ground for these sins to grow through temptation from Satan, through temptation of the world, through our own filthiness of the flesh, our own lustly flesh. We create these bad things. We create these sins and do them in and of ourselves.
We sin by nature. We sin by choice,
yes.
by action.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And then here, James is talking about not falling into that trap, not going down that path. Mm. And the very next thing he says after that is he's talking about God's gifts, his good and perfect gifts unto us. What a contrast.
Yes.
Turning our back on self and then turning and looking at what he's providing to us, the good and perfect gifts. It's a beautiful contrast, showing the vileness of sin,
yes.
and the vileness of the carnal man and the old nature, the old man that we're supposed to be putting off, as Paul says, and then putting on the new man, the new creature, reborn in the spirit. And what happens? When we turn, we see what God has provided for us, and it's good and perfect gifts.
Exactly. He's about to mention, you read it as well, verse 18, he speaks of how we were saved, how we were born again. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth.
Now, in his own will, does that mean mercy and grace? That's his mercy and grace towards us, isn't
sure,
it?
Sure, that's part of it. But it was his will that we've been born again.
He's not willing that any should perish.
That's exactly right.
We all should come to repentance.
Now some will take this point to an extreme, and they'll say that people can't resist the grace of God. And that's not true. That's not scriptural. Many people resist the grace of God.
There's examples all through Scripture.
Absolutely. Judas Iscariot is an example of resisting the grace of God. Looks like we have a couple of callers on the line. I think the first one is Simon. Hi, Simon. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture. How can we help you today?
Hey, well, how are you guys doing? First of all, I want to thank you for expanding my vocabulary. I learned a new word listening to you, a word that's not in any dictionary that I can find, enablement. So thanks for inventing that word for the audience. But this program isn't about literacy. This program is about furthering the idea of faith. I would even argue that it's about propagandizing faith, but you would disagree with that, of course. We talked off the air, by the way, and I hope you enjoyed that conversation, did you?
We did have a good conversation, Simon.
And I hope, if nothing else, I proved that I'm a sincere fellow and not trying to undermine your program. I'm just trying to bring a little critical thinking to it is all I'm trying to do. And poor Lynette, who calls all the time, she gets more airtime than anybody, and she doesn't make any sense. I at least make sense, but I don't get airtime like
that.
She does. And I suspect that has something to do with the fact that you don't like the points that I'm making. Am I not correct on that point?
Well, Simon, we've said before, we don't know any man's heart. We can only take them by their words. The Lord does say, by their fruits you shall know them. And we have also no desire to argue on the air. Do you have a question today, or is there something that we can help you with?
Well, I'm wondering what it is that makes you guys so willing to accept faith without any evidence. It seems to me that when we grow up in life, I've got this theory. I call it the Santa Claus theory of faith. And that is, my hunch is, most of the adults, at least those with a scientific background, who understand the scientific method, most of the adults that attend your church, and any church, this isn't anything, I'm not picking on you guys, I'm picking on the entire concept here. And I'm not even picking on it, I'm just making a point. I think that at some point in your life, even if you believe this faith business from the get-go, and I got a hunch some people don't, but just go along to get along, but even if you do believe it, By the time you reach middle age, you start noticing that no matter how strong the supposed power of prayer, you still see people dying who don't deserve to die. You still see people contracting terrible diseases and having horrible deaths who have done nothing wrong in life, who've done all the right things, in fact. They try to raise their kids well. They work their jobs diligently, yet they still are dealt a lousy hand in life.
Right.
And you would argue that, well, that's the way things go, and God has all his own purposes and his mysterious ways.
Well,
I would
Simon.
Argue that this is strong evidence that there is no God.
Okay.
Now, I'm not an atheist, as you know that. I'm an agnostic. I am not an atheist. I hang around with atheists, but I am not an atheist. And I thank you not to call me an atheist, because I'm not one.
Simon, let me interject you.
Let me finish my point about the Santa Claus thing, and then you can have the floor, because I'm going to be cut off anyway then. But I haven't finished my Santa Claus point yet. At some point in middle age, people start realizing, these scientific people that I'm talking about, they start realizing, well, you know, no matter how much of a God-fearing person I am, no matter how much I accept this faith business, it still works out to be a lousy deal for certain people in life. Maybe I'm lucky, but maybe not. On the other hand, I want to raise my kids right, and the church provides a social network and a moral upbringing for the kids, and the social network that the kids enjoy, I as an adult enjoy as well. I do all kinds of things on Sundays and Saturdays and weekends with the church, fellow churchgoers, the parishers, and therefore the church is a useful social institution for me. So even though I don't buy any of this bunkum, I still go along to get along, and I got a hunch that a significant portion of your congregation is of this mindset.
All
your
right.
Comments,
we appreciate,
please.
Listen, we appreciate your honesty and your opinion. And again, Simon, I'm going to simply give you the word of God. First of all, you mentioned faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
I've heard that verse a thousand times.
All right. It's my turn, my floor now. And so you have mentioned many times that you don't like that. All right. Verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. Another thing that Simon, you have voiced many a times that you disagree with. You would rather hold on to the theory of evolution and base your claim and your hope upon that. And that's your will. That's your choice.
I haven't mentioned evolution, not a theory. It's a system
Simon,
of scientific
Simon.
Thought. It's not just a theory, as if I've got a theory that George Clooney.
All right, Simon. It's our turn now. And then you mentioned also one other thing that people almost have this, in your opinion, this pie in the sky type faith. Well, some people might have that. The Bible also addresses that, Simon. It mentions a vain faith. There are many people in the world who have a vain faith, and we're burdened for them. We're burdened for your soul. We're burdened that God would get a hold of your heart. Now, he's not going to violate your free will. You can continue to choose, and it's right on cue with what we're talking about. You can continue to resist the grace of God, which has so clearly been evidenced in towards you, light has been given you. But listen to another passage of scripture that we have shared with you before in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 20, it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? These are all three questions. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he has. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You've just, from your own lips, and it's not the first time, you've mentioned how foolish it is for people to go down the path of faith and the word of God. Well, God said hundreds of years before you were born that's exactly what those who are of the mindset of this world who resist light were going to say. He prophesied about you, Simon. And another evidence.
Well, allegedly. You got to use the word allegedly.
Oh,
here, just
hold
what
on.
They do in crime
still,
stories.
When Christ died,
God
still, when
this,
Christ
you don't know
died
that.
On the cross of Calvary, he knew about Simon, and he died for
Amen.
You, too.
That's right.
He died for Simon, just like he died for Scott, just like he died for Robert, just like he died for Jim, or Anna or Cindy or anyone else. He died for every single one of us. He knew you were worth it. And so he gave up his life for you.
But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them, again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God's not weak. This is sanctified sarcasm. Sanctified sarcasm. And so, Simon, you continue to be tripped up, just as the Word of God says so, because you have chosen to reject light that has been clearly evidenced towards you. Again, we do appreciate the phone call. It looks like we have another caller on the line, and there's a lot more in which we can say. One other thought, though, before we bring Dan on the line. One thing that we notice Simon mentioned quite often is, I think. The Word of God says, let God be true and every man a liar. Again, Simon, that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before you were born, roughly 2,000, nearly 2,000 plus years ago or prior to your birth, at least 1,900 and change. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Dan, welcome to the program. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture. How can we help you today?
Hey, guys. Great show.
Thank the Lord.
Hey, John 5:25.
Uh-huh.
Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now, would I be correct in assuming that he's not only talking about the rapture when he calls us out of the grave, but his ministry then too? Because he raises Lazarus and the little girl and probably people we don't know about. Is he talking about both or just the end part? Or not the end, but the future?
He's talking about all, in essence, all will, yeah, saved and lost. Yes, saved and lost. Now, we realize when Christ is speaking here, now he knows the church is coming, and but, you know, it was still a mystery for the Jews, but no doubt, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of that blessed truth, that ensures that everyone will have a resurrection. Those who have Christ, unto eternal life, and those who have not Christ unto eternal death. You're right. You mentioned the upcoming miracle sometime later that he would perform in bringing Lazarus back to life.
Right.
It was a beautiful demonstration. Remember what he told the sisters of Lazarus? He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection.
So he is talking about both.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what I thought. Okay.
He's got a particular point in view, but the resurrection of Lazarus was a tremendous messianic miracle to prove, number one, that he was who he said he was the Messiah, and that he would accomplish what he said he would accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a tremendous joy.
Yes.
And then also, don't forget about the last part, says, and they that hear shall live.
There
those
go.
Who actually will pay attention to what Son of God has to say, who will listen and take it to within them and will learn and will believe on him, those are the ones who will live in eternity. The ones who reject what he has to say will pay the price in hell. So there's that also that segregation that goes on there. Don't forget that part also in there.
Right, absolutely.
Yep. You know, he's talking in the context, Dan. He's speaking with Jewish people who, you know, the Pharisees and such that have rejected him and rejected his message, rejected that he was the Messiah. And he's talking to a group of people who think themselves that they have eternal life. Verse 39 of the same chapter, John 5, verse 39, he says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me."
And these were only the Old Testament scriptures at that time.
Yes, and more evidence of resisting the grace of God that was made available. Verse 40, "And ye will not come, ye will not come." They were not willing to come to him. He says, "Ye will not come to me that ye may have life." He loved them. He gave them opportunity to receive him, but they did not receive him.
That's so true, and I believe that God doesn't throw anybody into hell. You decide where you want to go. I have a friend
you're right.
who told me before, so God's just going to come and take all the Christians, and then all the rest of us are going to hell, huh? The ones that believe in Jesus are going to heaven, and everybody else going to hell. I went, you don't have to go to hell. You can accept Jesus and go to heaven, too. He went, well, I don't want to do that. Well, he's choosing where he wants
right.
to go.
Exactly.
God's not going to throw him anywhere or put him anywhere. He's choosing. And how miserable would people be that don't love Christ and don't want to be around him to be in heaven with him? That'd be torture for them. They, You know, I don't get how people think sometimes.
Yeah, but you know, the bottom line, Christ said it himself. He said, men love darkness rather than light. And they're not going to come to the truth because it's going to expose their evil deeds. And so it doesn't mean he's not willing. He is willing to save them. But they have to be willing themselves. And even that willingness is a gift of God, for sure. Dan, we appreciate the call.
Thanks, guys.
Yes, sir. Looks like JT is next. JT on the line. Welcome to the program.
Yes, just a personal observation, if I may.
Yes, sir.
A comparison of the last two callers, what a difference. What a night and day difference. The last man had a very intelligent perspective, and how the previous caller, Simon, could talk for so long and say nothing is unbelievable.
Yes.
That a man would want to go on public radio and show his ignorance is just unbelievable to me. And I know he's called several times. I've heard him three or four times over the I'm a regular listener, and I've heard him three or four times. And every time he talks and talks and talks and talks and says absolutely nothing. I appreciate your patience. And again, personal preference, my vote is that you cut Simon very short. Don't waste our time. He has nothing for the listening audience at all. Versus Dan, the previous caller, excellent question. Lord bless you, and we continue to pray for the work.
Amen. Well, we appreciate the call, JT. Appreciate the encouragement. You know, Bob, again, my mind goes right back to 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? We could turn to another spot in Romans where it says God has shut them up. Mm-hmm. And whether it be Simon or whether it be any person who in this life who refuses to bow their heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I can promise you this.
There's coming a day.
I can promise you this. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is King.
Whether they like it or not.
It's going to happen. It is going to happen. And one thing that these listeners cannot, and Simon being one of them, that they cannot get around, they're terrified of death. Now, I don't know Simon's heart, but we had a very detailed conversation, and that was a topic that came up. And he was very honest. And death scares him. My friend, when you come to Christ, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you become a child of God, death loses its sting. The grave loses its victory because of the victory that's found in Jesus Christ. A tremendous
peace
and assurance. Looks like we have another call on the line. Hi, Sharon. Welcome to the program today. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture.
Hey, Pastor and Jim.
How are you doing today?
Good. Bob.
Yes.
Hey, what is the new heaven and earth, and what form will the new heaven and earth be?
Okay. The question being, what is the new heaven and the new earth?
In the book of the Revelation?
Right. It's mentioned there. It's Isaiah mentions it. He prophesies of it as well. But in the very first verse of Revelation 21, John, under inspiration, he says this. What does he say, Bob?
Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea.
Okay, so first we see that God is going to destroy this heaven that we know of now. Now, it won't happen until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after the millennial reign of Christ.
After the great white throne of judgment.
It'll happen right around that time, yes, mm-hmm. After the literal reign of Christ on this earth for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to destroy it. And Peter talks about that. A good reference for that is 2 Peter chapter 3. He tells how he's going to destroy this earth and heaven that we know it, not God's abode, but the heavens.
Consider the first level of heaven to be the atmosphere around the earth.
Okay.
Some people consider that.
And then, you know, the space that God's mm-hmm. going to destroy it all with fire, and that's going to happen. But then we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth, and that's what we're reading of here by way of prophecy, recorded in the scriptures, a future prophetic event Revelation 21:1. And so, Bob, discuss a little bit of what we see here concerning the new heaven and the new earth. I think the question Sharon had, are you on the line still, Sharon?
Yes.
Describe the, or what is maybe what the Bible has to say concerning the new heaven and the earth and in what form it is?
Yes.
Okay, what form it is? Well, we're told a little bit about it here, and I'm not going to say I have all those answers, but I'm going to point you to the scriptures again, and we see we see it described here for us in a beautiful way here in the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. We see that there was no more sea, so the way that the majority of the earth is filled with water, mm-hmm. with sea, mm-hmm. That's not going to be the picture of the new heaven and the new earth. We also see a holy city, the new Jerusalem, not the Jerusalem we know today, but a new Jerusalem that, verse 2 says, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
With 12 foundations.
Yes, with 12 foundations. We also see a description of what heaven will be like there. Verse 3, we read this, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4 says, God shall wipe away every tears from their eyes. Sharon, have you ever cried?
Both sorrow and sweetness.
Yeah, amen, amen. I knew we all have cried, and we all cry. But in heaven, at this time, there'll be no more tears to wipe away. Indeed. There'll be no more death. No more death. There'll be no more sorrow, verse 4. No more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The former things are passed away. What a tremendous joy.
So, Pastor, this new heaven, new earth are after the corruption that has occurred in the old heaven and old earth that are judged at the great white throne. So they are destroyed,
yes.
And God's starting over with an absolutely perfect environment. What you're saying there, because this is after the thousand millennial reign of Christ on the earth, and then at the great white throne, where the dead are thrown into the lake of fire, death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet already are. Notice it says that they're alive, they've been there for 1,000 years, and yet they're still alive.
Mm-hmm.
So, death isn't the end of things. The hell is not the end of things, it's they will continue on. But then, those that believe in Christ, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are not judged here because they're already in heaven. They're already with the
yes.
Lamb. These are the sinners. These are the ones whose deeds are written in the books. So after this...
Talking about the Great White Throne
yes,
Judgment.
Yes, after this, then that's when the corruption that's filled the earth will be finally done away with.
Yes.
And there, and burned up.
And so the new heavens and the new earth there that we read of, Sharon, we have... some very wonderful descriptions of that. Also, we're told more about the Holy Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, in verse 10. It says in verse 10 of the 21st chapter of Revelation, it says, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And it continues to describe it, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. And he mentions the jasper stone, clear as crystal. And so there we have more of the form, more of the description of the New Jerusalem, Holy Jerusalem. Verse 12, we're told it had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. Robert mentioned mm-hmm. that. And at the gates, 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we see the mention of those 12 tribes. We mentioned that he goes into more descriptions concerning the gates and the wall of the city, how it had 12 foundations. I think that's what you mentioned,
mm-hmm.
which are the names of the 12 apostles. So we see involved here, you have saved Israel and you have the saved church. You have the body of Christ,
one
the bride
together.
Of Christ.
One together.
And they, yes, exactly. They keep their distinctions, but they're all involved in that state of eternity. And what a glorious day that will be
Maybe.
When my Jesus I shall see. And, it's interesting, we get to the point Bob was making earlier. If you get to the end of chapter 21 and verse 27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it. Into what? The new heavens and the new earth. Anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listeners, if you want to be part of this new heavens and new earth, there's only one way. Your name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what that simply means is you have to be a born-again person. You need to be saved. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your personal Savior from sin.
Now, some people, Pastor, like what was being said before by Dan's friend, mm-hmm. Dan's friend was saying something about the fact that, you know, why would he, you know, I don't want to be a Christian. God's just going to come take the Christians out. Well, the Lamb's Book of Life is large enough for every single name to be written therein.
Yes.
It's just full of blanks right now. There's a lot of blanks in that book besides the Christians because God made provision for everyone. But those who do not decide to follow Christ, those who do not believe, take God at his word, their names aren't written there. Mm-hmm. That's not God's fault. He made provision for them.
But we
see that. They decided not to follow him.
We see that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Let's back up a little bit. We were talking, you had mentioned prior to the new heavens and the new earth, you have the great white throne judgment. And that great white throne judgment, verse 11, he says, I saw a great white throne. This is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is a time of great terror. All those who had died, who were in hell, those souls will be lifted up, and they're going to give. They're going to be judged at this judgment. Verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And notice this, Bob. The books were opened, and another book was opened.
Exactly.
Which is the what?
The Book of Life.
The Book of Life. And there's your point.
Mm-hmm.
I believe with Robert that at that great white throne judgment, I don't know, Sharon, if you're still on the line or not.
I am.
I think God is going to show every lost sinner individually as he judges them. You see this space? You see this space in this Book of Life? You had opportunity. You had opportunity, but you rejected. You rejected it. And, of course, what the other book that's going to be mentioned or books there are the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books,
yeah,
according
their deeds.
To their works, their deeds.
And, Pastor, there's two pieces of scripture we can give to Sharon which actually help illustrate this.
Okay.
The first one shows the background. It's in Revelation chapter 13. We can look at verses 3 and 4. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Now that's their God. They're worshiping the dragon as their God. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who was like unto the beast? And who was able to make war with him? So here they have this new God for them. They're going after him wholeheartedly. Look what happens. Turn over then to chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. There's that word again, wonder. And look at this. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. God knew exactly who would and would not believe.
That's right.
He made provision for all. And these people who are not written in the book chose it to be that way.
They made
their decision to worship something else other than the God of the Bible.
That's right. Amen.
Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was going to say one other thing about heaven here. Looking through it, Revelation 21, verse 23, it says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light of Jesus Christ, the one who lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In other words, he gives them light. He's the very one who's going to be the light of heaven. And, of course, only those that receive him will participate and have that eternal fellowship in ages of eternity to come. Verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Look at that. For there should be no night there, no more night, no more darkness. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. We read that verse. And so we see it's a time of light, but not light that's provided like today by the sun or the moon reflects light, but it's the Lamb himself who will lighten it. Mm. What a glorious time that will be. Amen.
Does that
help?
That's
why we say, come, Lord Jesus, come, because the glory that he is having right now for us, he's going to let us actually enjoy it
yes.
more, you know.
Indeed.
And we will have life, you know, whether we, you know, even if we die now, we still will have life. And it's not whereby we are the judgment of ourselves and we are our own God. Then we should see to ourselves, you know, I will live forever. But we can say that, but it will not happen if we don't receive Jesus in our
That's right.
Our lives, you know. So,
amen. Christ is the way, the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Him.
The glorious thing, Sharon, is that those who are saved have already started their eternal life.
Amen.
They've already started. Their soul and spirit will live with the Lord forever. The bodies just haven't caught up with them yet. But the spirit and the soul.
No, I don't think I want this body to catch up with
No, that's true. We need that new body. That's for sure.
Amen.
And we'll have
okay,
it. We'll have it.
Our
Amen.
Eternal life has already started. We can rest yes. in that because we're saved. Not by our works, but by His
Amen.
Completed work.
We appreciate
Glory
the call. Amen.
Okay, talk to you guys later.
Thank you, Sharon. God
okay,
bless you.
Bye-bye. God bless
bye-bye.
You.
You know, Robert, I was looking here at 1 Corinthians 15, and want to give this verse again, led to do so. Paul speaks of the mystery of the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, child of God, are you discouraged? I hope not. There's no reason for us to be discouraged. I'm telling you right now, we can, even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of our tribulations and our afflictions and our sadness, we can rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Paul told the Philippians. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, look at this, Bob, verse 55. Read that for us, if you would, please.
Oh, death, where is thy sting?
Stop there for a moment. Where is thy sting? Now, death, no doubt, terrifies, as it should. It terrifies. It's,
most
it's the consequence of
mm-hmm.
sin. The wages of sin is death. And it's because of sin that death is in the world. It's not God's fault. It kind of fits right along with our study in James. Don't err, my brethren. Don't blame God for your hard times. Don't blame God for you know, these things. It's not God's fault. It's our fault.
Exactly.
It's every good gift, every perfect gift coming from above is from the Father of lights, and so. You know, here we have this tremendous joy, but verse 55 goes on.
O grave, where is thy victory?
Yes.
It doesn't have a victory now.
It does not.
Christ won.
And this is what we're going to read, verse 56.
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Mm. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By the law, sin must be punished, and we as sinners must be punished. But that punishment was taken by Christ on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, we have victory in Him.
And by the law, our sin is made known to be sin. To shows forth the law of God, the holy law of God shows forth that our sin
guilty.
Is exceedingly sinful. Romans chapter 7. Amen.
We're all guilty.
And then it points us to this, as a schoolmaster, it points us to Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for payment of our sins. And then verse 57, like you said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
You know
it's
that?
the only way to have victory. There's one more verse, though, in chapter 15 that I want to get to. Verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58.
Therefore, my beloved brethren,
yes.
be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
That's it. Therefore, that word therefore in the Koine Greek, it means on account of. In other words, it's been said before, when you see a wherefore or a therefore, ask the question sometimes, why is it therefore? What's the purpose? Well, it ties in oftentimes the previous statements like it does here.
Mm-hmm.
In other cases, it might refer to a larger passion of the scripture. But here we have the comments that the Apostle Paul just made. On the basis of this, the fact that the child of God is going to receive a glorified body, that one day this corruption will put on incorruption, verse 54, this mortal shall have immortality, again, verse 54, and the fact that death has lost its sting, the grave has lost its victory, that we have victory, complete victory, final victory in the victory that provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Therefore, on account of this, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Now think about that. Be steadfast, unmovable. But then the next phrase, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How can you be steadfast, Bob, and unmovable? That's an immovable object. But then how can you then be abounding?
It's your faith that's unmovable while you do the work.
There you go. It's the steadfast, unmovable in the doctrine. We're secure in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're complete in Him. But yet the believer then always abounds in the work of the Lord. That's the will of God. And your labor, child of God, it is not vain in the Lord. If it's done through His enabling power, I'll use our word enablement. Maybe that's not a word. We'll have to check that. If it's done through the power of Christ, if we're abiding in the Holy Spirit, if we're abiding in Christ, being led and filled by the Holy Spirit of God, then it's God who worketh in us both the will to do of His good pleasure. It's not us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we give God the praise. We do have another call in line. Hi, Pierre. Welcome to the program.
Let me listen now. Hey, good afternoon, sir. How you doing?
Doing well, sir.
Yeah, no, long time, huh?
Good to hear you again.
Yeah, I called it on behalf of my wife, who was listening to the message a while ago.
Yes, sir.
And when you was talking about the sin by choice and sin by nature.
Mm-hmm.
So I was telling her, because she asked how you sin by nature, you are sinning too. So I tell her that, since we was born in sin.
Yes.
So from the time we were born in sin. That's sin by nature.
Yes.
Sin by choice is when you do something, even you know, you don't know what you're doing is wrong, is ungodly, you do it anyway. That's sin by choice. So she's still confused. She said, no, she's not sure about that. So I say, well, let me call, like always, and then I will ask if I'm wrong. I might be say something. I don't want to be right. The way maybe I want to be right, but the truth is the truth.
Yes, yes,
so
sir.
This is the truth. I just call, and then we will listen in the air again.
Amen.
So I want she heard that answer.
Well, we appreciate the call and the questions, and you were right on, Pierre. A verse I would point you to and your wife to is in turn down your radio if you would there, please. All right, thank you.
We'll listen on the radio, sir.
Okay, fantastic. All right, thanks, Pierre. Look, if you would, at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 5.
Psalm 51, 5.
Yes, Psalm 51, verse 5. Here, it speaks of the fact that we are born having inherited Adam's fallen nature.
Yes.
Because Adam sinned, we sin. We have a corrupt nature. We're not born holy and perfect. As a little baby that comes out of the womb, they are precious. They are a gift of God. They are very special. We rejoice at the new birth of that child. But that baby, if you don't mind, just turn down your radio a little bit. Please, thank you. That little child is born in sin. And notice what King David says. Psalm 51, verse 5. Bob, read that for us, if you would, please.
Psalm 51, 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother. He starts back to conception. In sin did my mother conceive me. He's talking about the fact that he's born with an old nature. He's born a sinner.
And what was the verse again?
That's Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
Amen.
Another passage of Scripture to look at would be Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There Paul goes through. He talks about what's called the federal headship of Adam, and that all have sinned in Adam. Because we inherited Adam's nature. Now, we can't blame Adam.
No,
we sin by choice. It doesn't take long for that little baby to sin, does it? No. They throw a temper tantrum, or they, because they didn't get fed on time, or whatever it may be. It doesn't take long for that sin nature to show forth. And that's true. But praise God, as you read Romans 5, yes, while indeed we all have sinned and do sin because of Adam and because of our wicked choices, we have another one another Adam, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And as many as receive him, as many as place their faith and trust in him, we then are what? We are made a new creature in Christ.
Amen.
And we have eternal life. Yeah, we have, exactly.
Amen.
Yeah, Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign by shall reign in life by one, and that one is Jesus Christ. We didn't begin to become good or righteous because of our good deeds. No, not at all. But because of Jesus Christ, we have his imputed righteousness. His righteousness has been put to our account. But the condition is faith in Christ. And so our first caller of the day mocked faith. The Bible clearly says, without faith, it is impossible to please God.
You know he's talking about the monk.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed. We appreciate the phone call, Pierre. Thank you.
Oh,
and
yes,
Pierre's wife.
Yes, sure.
We'll call you Pierre's wife. We don't know your name.
Pastor.
Oh, you're welcome, guys. Lord bless you all. Well, Robert, we've had a busy program today.
Absolutely.
Thank the Lord. We appreciate all the callers. And we do thank the Lord for the opportunity to give forth, you know, the precious word of God. I'm going to turn in closing to a passage in 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I think it would be very apropos for our discussion of today. So many callers, some good questions. We realized the first one was not one who was real appreciative of it. But I tell you what, the Word of God has something to say about that, too. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. That's Jesus Christ. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even unto them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The same one, a blessing to some, a blessing to those that reject. Lord bless you. Join us again next Saturday, same time.
If you've been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.